The kingdom of God, we have begun to talk about recently. The kingdom of God, the Bible describes as a place where there is blessing upon blessing. Could you use some of that, maybe? Blessing upon blessing. In fact, on the screen there, the slide there has a quote from another, from a different translation that says, "One gracious blessing after another." One gracious blessing after another. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, and that's what you'll see on the next screen, next slide there. Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul introduces this idea of the kingdom of God being a place of blessing. And he starts out by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, that's a big statement. You may not think it is, but it's a big statement. It's a big statement to say that every blessing you could ever imagine, every blessing you could ever imagine that starts in the heavens, that comes down to you, all of that is in Him, in the heavenly realms. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. What does it mean to have all these spiritual blessings? Well, we've already talked about some of those. We've talked about the blessing of the different things he's already talked about in there. As you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, verse 4, he says, "He chose us." That's a blessing, isn't it? "He chose us in Christ." When did he choose us? Before the creation of the world. God is not limited by time or space like we are. God created time and space. And so he says, "I knew you and I picked you." Some of you probably haven't responded yet, but you're in line. You're in line to get something from God. You're in line to get an amazing blessing from God, and that blessing is to join His family, not just the church here, but join His family, His supernatural family. And He said, "I picked you. I chose you." So, well, how do I know God chose me? Well, you're sitting here, aren't you? He chose you today to hear this. And He chose, those of us who have been in this a while know He chose us. And He'll choose anybody. He knows all things. And He chose to bring you into this. In love, this is at the end of verse 4. "In love, He predestined us to be adopted." So we're going to talk about the blessings of adoption. The next slide has Ephesians chapter 1, you know, verse 4 and 5. "In love, He predestined us to adoption to sonship," one version says. "For adoption to sonship," now we'll straighten some of those terms out here in a minute, because adoption, for some people, different connotations. Some people think it's a great idea. Some people say, "Well, I was adopted and they mistreated me," and you know, you got a world of experiences around that word adoption. But we're going to take it as to what the Bible word means. So it says here, "You've been chosen and you've been predestined." Doesn't mean destiny. I said that last time. It doesn't mean destiny, that you had no choice. Destiny is not in the Bible. It might be translated one time in one place, one of the words translated, maybe translated destiny, one of the modern versions, but really is the Greek word is not in there that I can find in the New Testament. So forget the word destiny. Predestined. In fact, the next slide has Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Young's literal translation. Uses the word foreordained. That doesn't sound quite as scary, does it? That's not as scary as predestined. Predestined. Was I predestined to die young? Was I predestined to be black or white? Was I predestined to be stupid? Some people are scared of that word. Like, you had a choice. You had a choice. And so Young's literal, if you've ever read or used Young's concordance to the Bible. He was a scholar many, many years ago, studied all the languages. And in his translation of the Bible, he says it this way. "In love, having foreordained us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." So what's all this about adoption? But why do you adopt someone? I know people, I've had friends over the years adopt children. Why do they adopt children? Well, the children need a home. Sometimes they're in foreign countries and they need a home. Sometimes they're in terrible situations where there's poverty and there's disease and the children living on the garbage dump in the middle of town, in the edge of town, and they get adopted. Why do people adopt children? They want to save them out of a situation. Or they might just want to give them a better home than the one they have. Or maybe they're children they put up for adoption that the mom has the baby and doesn't want the baby, and so you adopt the baby. Adoption. We all know what that is, don't we? Well, in the Roman world, it was a little different. Paul knew all about adoption from the Roman viewpoint. The Jews didn't practice adoption that much, not formally anyway. I'm sure in the Old Testament, kids were adopted into, usually it was a family thing, you know, mother and daddy die. And I've seen that happen too, where mom and dad, I knew a family where the mom and dad died in a car wreck and the sister adopted the children, brought them in. The Old Testament had some informal ideas about that. But you come to adoption in Rome, and that's where Paul was living when he wrote this, the Roman era, Roman Empire. Did you know some of the most famous Caesars were adopted? And the way that worked was, in fact, Augustus Caesar, it's in the bulletin, several names of Caesars that were adopted. The adoption for them was like this. If you had a fairly wealthy family, but you did not have a male heir to inherit, you'd scan around to some of the your colleagues in the Senate or your colleagues in the upper crust part of the Roman life, and you would even sometimes adopt a grown man. You'd say, can we have your son? We'll bring him in. He'll be our son. He'll get all the rights of inheritance, all the full rights, and so we'll adopt him, and therefore he can be a leader in the Roman Empire. And so a lot of people would put their sons up for adoption, and they'd get adopted by wealthy families. They would get adopted by leading families. And so adoption for them was a little different situation. Some men wound up being Caesars because they got adopted by a family of Caesars. They got adopted by a family who the grandpa was a Caesar, and they adopt this young man in. He gives up all of his rights in the former family, comes into this family, and he gets all the inheritance rights. Sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Grown man, he can still go back and visit mom and papa, but he's not connected to them with inheritance rights anymore. Now he's inheriting from this wealthy family who has been, grandpa was a Caesar, and now you're going to be one probably. So great-grandpa was a Roman army officer that got decorations, and so they would adopt to bring them in to give them a better life. Adoption. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes they adopted kids that still had parents. When you get adopted by God, and you get adopted by God into the family of God, and you get adopted by Christ into the family as being His sibling, He's our older brother in Christ. That's why we call each other brother and sister, because we're in the family. When you get adopted into the family of God, you still have a earth family. They may or may not be believers. You still have an earth family, but you have a bigger family now. And you're adopted into God's family. That's one of the spiritual blessings He's talking about. He said, look at this blessing. Look at this amazing life. You get adopted by the wealthiest being that exists. The wealthiest being that exists. The one who made everything by the word of His power. The one who still sustains everything by the word of His power. He wants you in His family, and most of us in here have accepted the invitation, and we have said, yes, yes, I see a better deal for me. Now, a lot of people think, oh, this is fairy tale stuff, and this is not real stuff, and it's not truth, and it's just like a nice little story. Oh, God would adopt you. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe this book? Okay, is this book final authority in your life? If it's not, you're going to have a struggle trying to understand any of this. Are you today willing to say, this book is final authority in my life, period? That's it. Now, there are other things in my life that will speak into my life, but nothing like this book does. I like what Spurgeon, a famous preacher, one time said. He said, read many good books, talking to his preacher students. Read many good books, he said, but live in the Bible. do you believe this is final authority for everything you believe and everything you say and everything you do? Well, you'd have to say, well, then I've been adopted. It says so. It says so right here. One of the spiritual blessings we have is adoption. Not adoption in the sense of sometimes a negative connotation, but adoption that says, I was already a human being. I already had a family. I was already probably grown when you made the decision to follow Christ. But now it is, I'm now in the family of God. I've been adopted in the family of God. Notice it's one of those great blessings. Now, I got to clear something up here. If you look at the next slide, the next one is Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at this. If you're in Ephesians, back up to Galatians, because I got to clear up something here that probably will help. Because in Galatians, he deals with the same subject. In Galatians, Paul's talking about adoption again, the Holy Spirit through Paul. And when he comes to chapter 3, isn't it? Galatians chapter 3. Notice what he says about this. I got to go to 3:26 to get you kind of up to speed what we're going to talk about. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Does that include the ladies? Yeah. So when we talk about sons of God, that's everybody. That's the women. Because son is a status. It's not gender-oriented like earth life is. Son is status. If you've been adopted as a son, whether you're male or female, you have status with God. In the Old Testament, the male heir usually inherited. The women, once in a while, you'd read a story in the Old Testament about somebody who didn't have a male heir, and some of the women inherited things. But generally speaking, the male heir was the big deal, especially firstborn, right? But the way God works it now, it's not that way. Ladies are going to inherit the same thing the men do. Look at this. This is Galatians 3:26. You are all, how many of us? All believers, whether they're 14 years old or 114, whether they're male or female, they're all, once you become a Christian, you accept Christ, you follow Him, all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What a statement. When we baptize someone, aren't they clothed with water? We put them under the water and completely, and you just got water all around you. I heard a Jewish rabbi one time say, when you are baptized, you're totally cut off from the world. He said, you don't even breathe. You're underwater and you're cut off from everything and you can't even breathe. You're just like you're dead. You're dead for a split second. You're cut off from the whole world. You're not breathing this air around us. You're cut off for a few seconds from the whole thing. And then you rise up again. Do you see the symbolism of what baptism is all about? It's about death, burial, and resurrection. Guess what the gospel is? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? So when you're baptized into Christ, you're not just clothed with water. You're clothed with Jesus now. And you're clothed with Christ. And you're related now. You're in the family. You've been adopted into the family. And you've been bought with a price. And now you have a supernatural dimension to your life that you don't have before Christ. You have a supernatural dimension. You're now supernaturally a son of God, even if you're female or male. You're supernaturally a son of God. You say, well, I don't know about that. How does that work? Well, just keep reading. Verse 28. Galatians 3:28. Now, not all of this is going to be on the screen because I'm reading some of it. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave, Jew nor Greek. Well, that was a big division, wasn't it? Jews weren't allowed to associate with. Remember the story of Cornelius in the book of Acts? First Gentile convert? They weren't. In fact, Peter said, I'm not supposed to be here. Basically, he said, you know, it's against the law for me to be here, Jewish law, for me to be here in your house. But you sent for me, so the Holy Spirit said it was okay. We need to be led by the Spirit, don't we? Spirit said it's okay for me to come, so I came. And what do you want to hear? And so Why did you call me here? And Peter began to preach the gospel, and they all got saved, right? Gentiles. Look at what it says here in Galatians 3, 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Slavery was common. Slavery was common in the ancient world. One of our legislators, in Washington, got up and said one time, America invented slavery. I thought, you need to read the history book once in a while. It still goes on today, by the way. Some of it is sex-oriented, but there's still slavery today. Slavery became an issue when there were conquests and wars, and if you had the misfortune to lose a war, you might wind up being a prisoner of war and then being a slave. He said it doesn't matter if you're a slave or free. You can still be a son of God, can't you? Male nor female. That doesn't matter either, does it? You can be a son of God if you choose. It's a title. It's a status with God. It has nothing to do with your economic status on this earth. You might even be a slave. It doesn't have anything to do with your gender. It doesn't have anything to do with ethnicity or nationality. He said Greek, Jew, whatever it is. Doesn't matter. For you're all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And heirs, according to heirs, don't adopted people inherit? Don't sons, now that we've been adopted, we're all sons of God, don't we inherit? He says here, heirs, he uses that word, according to the promise. Now he goes into a section here that we need to go to Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law of Moses, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the adoption, that we might receive, the NIV says, full rights as sons. Most just say that we might receive the adoption as sons, to be sons. Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 5. Verse 6, because you are sons. Why don't we start using that phrase a lot this week and say, I'm a son of God. And because I'm a son of God, He hears my prayers. Because I'm a son of God, He's watching out for my health. Does God care about your health? Does God care about how you're doing? Do parents care about their children? How much does God care about you? A whole lot more than any earthly parent could. Earthly parents love their kids, and there are many very good parents and mothers, like we're talking about Mother's Day. But parents are limited. I'd like to do a lot of things for my children, but I can't do it because I'm limited. But God is not limited. So if you belong to Him and you're adopted by Him and you're a son of God, you got it made. I mean, why don't we use that phraseology more? He said, because you are sons of God, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our what? Hearts. Where does the Holy Spirit live? He doesn't live in heaven anymore. He's come to earth. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In human hearts. He doesn't live in a church building. Now, when we all gather in here, He's present because He's in all of us. What is the heart? Well, it's not the blood pump. It's not the thing you need a cardiologist for. What is your heart? Well, what's the heart of the matter, we say? Get right to the center of it, right? What's the heart of a watermelon? What's the heart of the issue? Heart means your inner being, so deep in you that you probably don't even know you have it. It's basically your spirit, and your heart has a guest. A guest has taken up residence in your heart. Because you are adopted as a son, He sent the Spirit of His own Son into your heart, so you have the same Spirit in you Jesus has in Him, and it's the Spirit of sonship, some versions have. You have a spirit like the spirit that's in Jesus, the same thing, And so you begin to think like and act like and walk like and talk like a son of God. Even if you're female, you start thinking and acting and talking like a son of God because the spirit of his son is in you. You see, God selected us. That's what we studied a couple of weeks ago. God has selected us and brought us into his kingdom. Jesus said one time, I will not leave you as orphans. God selected you and brought you into the kingdom. Is he going to just leave you hanging? Is he just going to say, well, gut it out, make it on your own. You got a Bible, just do the best you can. First thing he did was moved in, took up residence in your spirit. You say, well, I just find that hard to believe. Well, you need to work on your faith then. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You need to work on your faith life. You say, well, how do I work on my faith life? Make this final authority. You say, I know this Bible is final authority. If it tells me what's right, I believe that's right. If it tells me what's wrong, I believe that's wrong. If it tells me God lives in me, hey, God lives in me. I don't question it. I talk about it. I say, God lives in me. Just tell yourself that all the time. I'm a son of God. God lives in me. I don't have to worry about all these problems. My Father will help me. My Father, didn't Jesus live that way? He told the demons to scatter because he said, my Father's in me. You know, he knew the Father was in him. So adoption, according to this passage in Galatians, he sent verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, because you are, I'm reading from the New International Version. Yours may be slightly different. Because you are sons, because you are of that status, you have by faith accepted what he did, and you by faith you've accepted that status. Because you are sons, God sent. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out or calls out. What does the Spirit say? Are you looking at it? Verse 6. Abba, Father. Now he's put the word in there so you'd get it twice. And he's put it twice in two different languages. Aramaic was the language Abba, and they still use that word today, basically. And if you go to Israel, you'll hear little kids saying, Abba, Abba. Max Lucado, the author, one time said it, they went to the Holy Land or to Israel to take a tour, and they were headed up with a bunch of people, a crowd going up into Jerusalem. And he said his little daughter started pulling on his jacket. Daddy, Daddy, did you hear that? Did you hear that? He said, what? What? There's a lot going on. She said, that little girl sang Abba, Abba. A little Jewish girl. That to us means daddy. If you had a close relationship with your father, I hope you did, but if you didn't, you have one now. You have the best father you could ever have now. But if you had a close relationship with your father, you probably didn't say when you wanted to talk to him, most righteous and holy exalted father. You probably said, Daddy. Daddy, I hurt my knee, right? So the Spirit comes into us because we are sons. The Spirit comes in, and what does he do? He, the Holy Spirit, living in you, starts saying, Abba. Father, Father. You see, without the Spirit dwelling in you, you don't have much of a prayer life. If your prayer life is just your little prayer list that you can form up in your head, I mean, pray for this one, pray for that. No, if you have a real prayer life, it is a conversation with the God of the universe. You say, how could I do that? Because he put his Spirit within you. And you can pray that way. You can have intimacy with God, your Father. In Hebrews, it mentions several times, come to the throne with boldness to find help in time of need. You're talking to your Father. You're not begging some pagan god not to kill you. Please do what I want. I want to be rich. You're talking to your Father. Years ago, I've told that story before, but years ago, I was working at a company and I had to go up to the main office. Went in the main office and we were all sitting around waiting to see the big guy, I guess it was. And we were sitting around in the waiting area and the secretary there, receptionist. And everybody had to sign in, tell, you know, why you came, why you needed to talk to the big man. And so we were all sitting around. And this young guy, a nicely dressed young man, walked in. He didn't even sign in. He just waved at the receptionist and went on in. And some of the guys had been waiting a while, an hour or so. And they started grumbling, you know, who does he think he is? And one of them finally went to the receptionist and complained, how does he get to go in before us? She grinned and said, oh, that's the president's son. Guess what the son did? He just walked in daddy's office. That's your prayer life. Jesus said, don't pray like pagans. Well, how do pagans pray? They talk and talk and talk and talk, hoping. He said they use these mindless repetitions, hoping that somebody's listening out there. That's not the way Jesus prayed. How did he pray? Father. They asked him one time, I think it's Luke 11, it's not on the screen there, but Luke 11, they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. They had heard him pray, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. The way John taught his disciples. He said, well, pray this way, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he started in with a request. Give us this day our daily bread and so forth. In Galatians, he says, the Spirit has been sent into our hearts. Verse 6, because you are sons, chapter 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son, His own Son, into our inner being, into our hearts. The Spirit who gives you a prayer life. What does the Spirit say? Oh, Father, Abba, can I talk to you? I got a problem. Or can I talk to you today? I just want to thank you. You provided something neat for me yesterday, and I thank you for that. So it's a conversation, and it's a conversation with your daddy. I know people don't like that sometimes, but is this Bible true? Is the Bible final authority? Don't let religion talk you out of what God is giving you. I don't know why we do that, but religion will try to talk you out of the good stuff and replace it with church rules. And half the world is turned off to the church because it's all about church rules. I heard about a little lady that sitting in the back, you know, of the church, or she was toward the back, one of the faithful church members, and a guy walked in. He had spiked hair, tattoos, rings, piercings, everything. Walked in, and the little lady said, let me sit with you today. He didn't know anybody there, sat with him, you know. And so she sat through the whole service and talked to him. He talked to her, you know, and the service was over, and the preacher was talking to her later and said, was that your son or your grandson? She said, oh, Lord, no. But she was willing to spend time with him, right? So when church rules get in the way of God and that relationship we're supposed to have with God, just ignore that stuff. And you say, well, this is my final authority right here. I believe what it says I'm supposed to believe. It guides my life. If you don't do that, oh, you're fair game for anything that comes along that's going to mess you up and confuse your head. One of the confusions in a lot of churches is the Holy Spirit's not available today. But what does the Bible say? If your sons, what does he do? Sends the Spirit of your Son into his heart, into your heart, saying, I'm a father. You are no, verse 7, you're no longer a slave, but a son. Stop acting like a slave. You're not a slave to fear anymore, one version says, one passage says. You're no longer a slave, but a son. Since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. H-E-I-R. What is that? If God, since God has made you a son, status, doesn't matter who you are, female, male, what race, whatever ethnicity or anything. If he's made you a son, he has said, I'm putting you in the will. You're in the will. Oh, thank you. How much does God have? How much land does he own? Now, he's got a lot of kids, but he's got more than enough to divide it among the kids, right? He's made you an heir. You inherit. Can we get that through our head? We inherit what God has. He wants to share it with someone. He wants to share it with the human race, with us. And the call is going out all the time trying to get people to hear this and understand the gospel and accept it. So as you do, you become an heir. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Where are we? Galatians 4, verse 5. Redeem those under the law. Yeah, we talked about that one. The English Standard, I put another one up here that's English Standard Version. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so we might receive adoption as sons. Now Romans 8. I got to get a couple others in here and we'll finish up. But Romans chapter 8. There are four times in the Bible adoption is mentioned, the New Testament anyway. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I gave you that version. ESV means English Standard Version, which is a little more accurate than the NIV, but it talks about this idea of received the spirit of sonship or the spirit of adoption, and that's Romans 8, verse 15. NIV says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Do we have to be slaves? Do we have to talk fear all the time? Do we have to act like slaves? Do we have to act like we're under this tyrannical, hard, mysterious, frivolous God that's liable to squash you at any moment because you did something wrong? That'd be a slave, wouldn't it? He says, you're not slaves. You're not slaves. God, this, you did not, verse 15, you did not receive a spirit, Romans 8, 15, that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, spirit of sonship or spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So he said the same thing as he said in Galatians. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs, inheritors, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, what is He saying there? That because you belong to God and because you belong to Jesus and you're a sibling of the Lord, you're a sibling of Jesus and you're in the same family, there'll be some persecution. Jesus said, if they persecute me, guess what? If they persecute our family, guess what? Are they persecuting the church even now on this planet? Yes. They hate the family of God, the demons do, and the people, some people out there. So He said, In this passage here in Romans 8, verse 15 and 16, 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, inheritors. Let me give you one other one. Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 on the screen there. Because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you're no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's the English Standard Version. The next one's 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll close it out with this one, but 1 Peter. It's like a preacher I heard the other day. He was preaching and he said, in conclusion, I think. So, in conclusion, maybe in conclusion. 1 Peter chapter 1 has always grabbed my attention because it talks about our inheritance. And I'm kind of shifting from being adopted to inheriting. In the right kind of adoption, don't people inherit what their parents have, even though they're not biological parents? It can be worked out with the legal paperwork, but you still inherit. Well, that's us. We're not biologically God's children. Jesus is the only biological son of the Father in the sense of saying genetic. The older versions say He's the only begotten Son of God. Interesting Greek word there. Mono, which means one. Monogenes, where we get our word genetics. Jesus is the only begotten. He's the only Son that the Father in heaven had. But we are adopted. And as we are adopted, He's made us heirs. We inherit. So Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice God and what? Father. Father of our Lord. So He's our Father too. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. Does God have great mercy for us? Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Jesus Christ from the dead, and into, well, He says birth, we've been birthed into a living hope, so we're born again. It's almost like those Caesars adopted a young man into a family so he could later one day be Caesar. You adopt that one, and it's almost like he's been born all over again. Our new birth is actually supernatural, isn't it? A supernatural new birth. Into an inheritance, verse 4, 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Into an inheritance. So are we going to inherit what God has? Okay, now He describes it. Look at this inheritance. That can never perish. Never perish. I've seen people inherit a nice car from the last parent that died, you know, and they get the car. And it's fairly new, a year old, nice car, all the bells and whistles. What does it look like 10 years from now? It's probably 10 or 15 years down the road. It may even be in a junkyard. What's our inheritance like? It never perishes. It never turns bad. It never has rust. It never deteriorates. It never rots. Our inheritance? What's an inheritance? Did you know God called that when he talked to Abraham about what he was going to do? I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Abraham didn't even have a child. He's closing in on, well, at that time, 75 to 100 years old. And God said, I'm going to give you a child, and then your child will have children, and then it'll be worldwide. And He took Abraham out, and He said, look at the stars. Abraham had trouble believing there at that point in Genesis because he thought, I don't have, God said, I appeared to him and said, I'm your great shield and your shield and your very great reward. And Abraham said, but I don't have any children. I mean, this servant I have, Eliezer, is going to inherit everything. God said, no, you're going to have a child. And that child will inherit. Now, here's Abraham, an old man. Actually, Isaac wasn't born until Abraham was 100. So he's an old man. God said, no, but you're going to have children. Sarah couldn't have kids anyway. She had never been able to have children. And she's getting old too. And so God said, but I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a son. And then he's going to be a great nation. And out of that great nation, you'll bless all the nations of the earth. You know, Jesus came out of that promise and blessed all the nations of the earth. So God said, that's what I'm going to do for you. In Galatians, it talks about that and says that was Abraham's inheritance. What do you mean by inheritance? Do you have to wait till you die to get your inheritance? Do you have to wait till somebody dies? Not necessarily. Do you remember the story of the man who had two sons? And he had a big ranch farm, and the one son came to him and said, I want my inheritance now. And daddy said, okay. What'd he do? Went in the foreign country and wasted it all. So it's not uncommon for people to get their inheritance before the person dies. So we already have an inheritance, don't we? And it says Abraham had that inheritance and he had it by faith. It's all by faith, isn't it? So if you look at that, our inheritance, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, inheritance that can never perish, spoil. It won't fade. Do some nice things fade in the sunshine? No, this won't happen to your inheritance. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare those mansions. All your inheritance is there, locked away safely. Satan can't get at him. People can't get to them. Nothing can harm them. That inheritance you have is a lot or a portion of everything that God has. On that day, your body will be raised from the dead, and you'll be just like Jesus is now, that glorious body, and then you will inherit a portion of everything God has. We will all be inheritors together. It will not fade away, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power to the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. We're adopted. This last slide up here, I put this. Romans 8, verse 16 that we read a while ago. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's kids. Shouldn't we be a little more eager to know about the working of the Holy Spirit? A lot of the religious world out there, just churches, just kind of our movement, Churches of Christ, Restoration Movement, for many, many years back in the day. I mean, it's just like, no, the Holy Spirit, don't worry about that. Just read the Bible. The Spirit passed away. I guess they thought He died and they gave Him a funeral. I don't know. But shouldn't we be more eager about knowing? All right, wait a minute. If this says that the Spirit is testifying with my spirit that I am what? God's child, or we are God's children. If we are God's children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We need the Holy Spirit's assistance every day to understand who we are. So many depressed, unbelieving, frustrated, unhappy believers because we don't know how to find this relationship in anything more than just church and reading a few passages. The Spirit of God is alive. And He's not off in heaven somewhere looking at us. He's here. He's in us, in our heart. We just read that, didn't we? If the Bible is your final authority, we've read that. So, but I don't know how that works. Just keep going. You're driving along at night, and the headlights are there, and you're going along. Well, you can't see all the way to West Monroe. But you can see enough, can't you? And as you progress, the light just goes ahead of you. You seek Him and seek His light, He's going to give you that light. We're going to pray. And I went and got the book. Somebody mentioned it. I think Toby mentioned it in his prayer. We have a notebook here that has 30 pages of names. And many of you have submitted names, and some of those have already been answered. People you know that don't know Jesus, or people you know that did and they fell away, and we're praying for them. Can God open hearts? Can God open hearts that don't even know what we're talking about this morning? Yeah. Can God open hearts because we pray? God opened Lydia's heart, the book of Acts, right? I think Paul was a pretty fair preacher, right? And he's speaking to Lydia, and it said the Lord stepped in. Didn't use that terminology, but the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened that little place in her, that inner being, and the Spirit came in, and she understood what Paul was talking about and became a believer. Father, we ask that same process for everybody in this notebook who has not yet accepted Christ, that they will grow into that position. They'll understand that You'll open their hearts and enlighten them through Your Spirit. Help them get past the questionings and the worldly arguments they've heard and the unbelieving arguments they've heard. Help them get past all that, Father, and that their spirit comes alive and seeks You and looks for the real answers in life. We pray that to happen to everybody in this book and all of us here, Father. We ask You to touch us today. Open our hearts. Open our hearts to what You've been telling us today, what You've been sharing with us today, that as we hear it and as it comes into our hearts and minds, that you'll open our hearts, that what has been spoken out of your word today can find a happy home deep in us. We know you're doing that today for us, Father, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.